Amen. Thank you, Oberlin and Allison families, for that song. Thank you particularly, Victoria and Matt, brother and sister, in the Lord as well as in family. What a joy to hear the basin and the towel. Indeed, so can you think of a lower, more menial job than washing someone's feet? Basin and the towel. And yet, if you're washing the Lord's feet, there's no better job to have. There's no better job to have. As you'll notice in your bulletin, Pastor Sean is not preaching. I am preaching this morning. So don't bother turning to Haggai. Instead, turn to the book of Jonah. Turn to the book of Jonah. But it's interesting. So the series that Pastor Sean was going to embark upon today is called Rebuilding Days. And Lord willing, you will get to hear that series soon, just not this morning. As I mentioned, I got a text yesterday morning, and what I thought initially was a frightening situation seemed to be becoming more manageable. And then all of a sudden I hear, and they're going to keep me overnight for observation, which of course meant I'm going to be preaching. So not having fully prepared, but having thought about this for a while, because I was looking ahead when I was going to be preaching next in the morning in July, my thinking was to do something in Jonah, go to the Old Testament. So we're going to get an introduction a little sooner than we all thought, but that's okay. You see, I'm a pastor, so like I could stand up at a moment's notice and say anything, right? But strictly speaking, Pastor Sean, Pastor Doug, myself, we don't want to stand up and just say anything, right? We could stand up and do that, but we don't want to do that, nor do you want to do that. What we want to do is give you God's word at the right time and in the right audience, to the right group of people. So how that word is declared, whether it's in a group or whether it's one-on-one, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in lives. And so pray with me while we continue to pray for Pastor Sean. Also pray that God's word will be delivered, that it'll be received. And in the spirit of rebuilding, let's together ask the Lord to rebuild our expectations when plans change, like they just have, to restore the health of our pastor, Pastor Sean, and also to reform our hearts under the Word of God. Individually, right, as a church, as New Life in Christ Church, but also as the church universal, to see that locally and globally throughout the world. And let's read from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, indeed, your word is true. Your word is sure. Your word is necessary for our lives. Your word is authoritative. It is inerrant. It is infallible. Father, let your perfect word, let it break our hearts. Give us ears to hear and to receive it, that we would be changed through this process more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. This has been, as you've heard over and over, this has been an unprecedented time. Unprecedented time. And so people are asking the question, am I safe? How can I be safe? What can I do to be more safe? American people, we largely followed the lead of our authorities, and we sheltered in place. We quarantined ourselves. We were very careful in how we went about our lives, both to protect our own selves, but also to flatten the curve, to try to help our neighbor, to not let this pandemic be worse than it needed to be. And then as governors began to open up their states and Commonwealth of Virginia began to reopen, we asked ourselves, are we going to be safe as we go back out? Will it be safe? Can we do this? And then families with children, especially, oh my, families with children, you're thinking the fall is coming. I don't care if you homeschool. I don't care if you go to public school. I don't care if you go to private school. You're wondering, what is this going to look like? Are these kids going to be safe? Are the teachers going to be safe? What is it going to look like going back? And as much as we look forward to the Fredericksburg Nationals real debut, not the virtual opening day, but the real debut, as much as we look towards that, just a few miles from here, we can celebrate that earlier this month, the Korean Baseball League reopened under coronavirus restrictions. The Korean Baseball League. So granted, we are a culture hungry for sports. Doesn't matter what kind of sports, just if it looks like sports, we'll watch it, we'll talk about it, we'll check the scores, we'll follow it, we'll do something. So these games are being broadcast by ESPN, and a sign of what might be to come, right? The players on the field wore masks. The fans were nowhere to be found. The fans were at home watching the game like everybody else. The footage of the game was really curious. You can look it up on YouTube and find it. But there are rows and rows and rows of empty seats in these stadiums. And then you see these placards, or almost like cardboard cutouts, but it's Korean, so it's high quality. And just these high, picture after picture after picture of a fan wearing a mask filling the stadium. So there's no real people there, just pictures of fans watching a game. All the fans were safe, I guarantee you. There was no danger in as they watched that game. So let's think about safety in terms of the sport of baseball. Right? If your team is batting, you've got somebody come up to the plate, and what's the object? The object is to hit the ball or draw a walk, but get to first base, and to get there and be safe at first. Now, that's great. I'm the leadoff hitter, I'm on base, and I'm safe. But now what? If I don't advance to second base, if I don't advance to third base, if I don't get home, it really does me no good at all to be safe at first. It doesn't do any good. The object of the game is to score. If you don't score, it doesn't matter how safe you are. It doesn't matter. The team will lose. So there's a risk involved in playing baseball. You might get tagged out, but there's a risk involved to life itself. There's a great risk. There's a 100% chance that unless the Lord returns, you will die. I will die. 100% chance. There is no escaping that reality. So you can live life in an extremely safe manner, seemingly, and really not accomplish anything of value. You can live life in a way that protects your own safety, but it doesn't necessarily accomplish anything of lasting value. Now think of safety in terms of Jonah, our prophet, our example. No matter who you are, I think we can agree that Jonah is relatively famous. Whether you are a believer, whether you really couldn't even care less about the Bible, chances are you've heard of Jonah. You've heard of the guy swallowed by the fish. And how unlikely is that? Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. But think about this. The belly of a great fish is absolutely the last place I would want to be. It seems like the most unsafe place to be in the entire world. Imagine being swallowed by a living creature. Just try to wrap your head around it. You're being swallowed by a living creature, larger than you, or just large enough that you could be swallowed. That is absolutely the last place in the world I would want to be, and I think you would want to be too. This is absolutely not a safe place to be. Unless, of course, it's the Lord God himself that has appointed this fish to swallow you. If this is God's plan for you to be swallowed by a fish, then you're in the safest place in the universe. You could not be in a safer place. If you are in the will of God, that is the safest place you could be. There is no safer place. Compare this to the prophet Daniel, another famous example, right? To enter into a den of lions is absolutely unsafe and not recommended under any conditions. Unless, of course, it's the Lord God that calls you into this place. And if that's the case, then if you do not go, you are at the greatest risk of your life. In fact, the greatest threat to your life is not a virus, it's not an accident, it's not another person, but the greatest threat to your life is the Lord God himself. He is the one who is sovereign over all things. And if you are living in his will, then you're in the safest place you could be. So the three points that I would like to touch on today in light of our word from Jonah is that safety is really best understood in terms of the mission. Safety is best understood in terms of the mission or the calling or the task which is at hand. Secondly, disobedience to God's word is really the greatest threat to your safety and mine. Disobedience to his word is the greatest threat to your safety. And lastly, the safest place to be is in the presence of the Lord God. That is the safest place we can ever find ourselves. So safety is best understood in terms of the mission. So what is safety? Safety is freedom from hazard, freedom from danger. There are all sorts of organizations and governmental institutions that are dedicated to making things as safe as they possibly can be. There's theoretical safety, there's experimental safety, there's all sorts of safety procedures and plans and processes, and we go to great extents to make sure things are safe, because we don't want accidents to happen, right? That's a good thing. However, what's the mission, right? So what are you going to be doing so that you need to be safe, right? Look at it in terms of what is the mission that we're being called to do. So think back to just a few weeks ago, we're in the midst of coronavirus lockdown, and my mission is to go out and get some ice cream because someone in my house really wants ice cream badly. And so my mission, my calling, is to go out and get that ice cream. Really important, really critical. Now, this is risky because I could contract the virus, something could go wrong, all these things could go wrong, and yet the mission is I'm being sent to go and accomplish this, right? And obviously this is funny. We're laughing enough because we know ice cream is really important to some of us. So we get a sense of the importance of the mission, and yet we also see, right, that is sort of a silly example, right? There's greater missions. There's things of greater importance that are much more significant. And we're willing to risk life and limb if the accomplishment of that mission takes precedence over everything else, if it is the most important thing. If my mission is to bring the word of God to a rebellious people, then I find myself in the shoes that Jonah found himself. Jonah was told to bring the word of God to a rebellious people. You and I, likewise, are told to bring the word of God to people who will not necessarily receive it and not necessarily want to hear it. But this is our calling. You're all familiar, I expect, with Matthew chapter 28. Right? This is the great commission, the great commandment of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the mission which he left us all with as his church. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. This is the mission of greatest importance that the Lord God has called his people to. Every believer, every particular church, the church universal. Now, a specific command is given likewise to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Rise up. It's like that command in the Navy, attention on deck. It's rise up is pay attention, get ready. What is about to be said is extremely important. And what is it that Jonah is told? Go to Nineveh. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, specifically the Assyrian nation. Assyria in the 8th century, the time of Jonah, was gathering power. It was becoming a regional power. It was not yet a direct threat to Israel, but it was about to become a direct threat. And I think of it in terms of, so how do we quantify the threat? We're talking about safety. We're talking about mission. Think about quantifying threats. The last time my wife and I had more than a few hours together was the beginning of December, where we drove down to Florida, spent time with relatives, and then went on a cruise together. And it was just her and I, and it was just a glorious time. We had such a wonderful time. I was in the transition between my career in federal service and beginning as full-time pastor here at New Life in January, and the timing just seemed like it was time to get away, and it was a wonderful time. Now, we were noticing on the cruise, even compared to past cruises we've heard of just this increased measures of hygiene, cleanliness, restrictions, and things like that. And they were really taking extra special care. And it was noticed. And this was pre-corona, right? But they were aware of things, and they were putting additional measures in place, which was great. Now, at that time, beginning of December, the greatest threat to me was not coronavirus, but on that boat, the greatest threat was seasickness, because I didn't want to get sick, I didn't want to lose a few days of fun, and I didn't want the trip to be spoiled. So greatest threat is seasickness. Now, fast forward a few weeks, we get back home, we get back settled in, reports start coming out of Asia about this virus, and then just a few more weeks ahead of that, our session meeting in March, the very first Friday of every month we have a session meeting and the elders gather together. Well, Pastor Sean had already been watching this, And as we walked into that session meeting, he was already prepared to explain, this is coronavirus, this is what it's doing around the world, and this is how New Life in Christ is going to prepare for this. And by God's grace, we were able to move forward, and the virtual online streaming was available, other measures were put in place, and the Lord was able to move us forward, right, rather than retreat in fear. That was an incredible and wonderful providence of the Lord God, and we're so thankful for it. But you see, the threat changed, right? My threat on the boat was seasickness. Now all of a sudden, it's global pandemic. And that changes the way I interact with the world. And so we absolutely want to be careful. We absolutely want to be cautious. But we don't want to be ruled by our fears. How did Jonah respond when he was commanded by the Lord God? Well, look in verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1. The Lord said, "Rise up, go to Nineveh." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. From Jonah's view, the threat of the Assyrians was far greater than the threat of disobeying the Lord God. The threat of the Assyrians was far greater than disobeying the Lord God. And when we find ourselves in the same place, we should be frightened. You see, Jonah rose up to flee. Where? Well, to Tarshish, but more specifically, to flee from the presence of the Lord, to flee away from the greatest place of safety that he could have found. And you see how the verbs pile up. He rose up, but he went down to Joppa. He found a ship. He paid the fare. He went down to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. As if you didn't hear it the first time, the second half of the verse reinforces it. From the presence of the Lord. Disobedience to God's word is the greatest threat to my safety and to yours. There are popular scholars who would tell you that salvation and faith have nothing to do with the historical events of the Bible. And so Jonah and a fish, doesn't matter if that's true. What really matters is matters of faith and belief, and they really have these very mushy way of, you know, of dealing with things. And what they're doing, they're not only ignoring the very word of God, but they're even ignoring the very plain reading of the word of God. You see, Jonah was a real historical character. He was a real person who was really swallowed by a real great fish. Yes, is that supernatural? It absolutely is supernatural. There are things that happen in this world that are above nature, that cannot be explained within nature, because there is a God who has created all things. And so, why is this important? Well, the plain reading of the book of Jonah tells us this is a historical narrative of a real person who really encountered a great fish. And then 2 Kings chapter 14 also identifies Jonah, son of Amittai, as a real historical character. So the Old Testament alone, if we only had the Old Testament, it would be enough to believe that Jonah was a real person, swallowed by a real fish. But more importantly, the New Testament makes the point even clearer. In Matthew chapter 12, if you will turn to that, you'll see how our Lord Jesus makes this point, what I believe is crystal clear. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So he makes a comparison. Jesus says, just like Jonah was separated from the land of the living in this fish, so shall the Son of Man be separated from the land of the living in the heart of the earth, to be dead, to be crucified. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 tells us, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. So it is of the utmost importance that Christ has been raised, really, truly, bodily raised and ascended to heaven. It is of the utmost importance that that is where your faith is. And Jesus says, as much as you can believe that I will rise from the dead, the picture of that was through Jonah being swallowed and spit back out. So these are real, true historical events with God superintending for the good of his people and for your good. You see, Jesus makes the point in Matthew 12, verse 41. Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented. The Assyrians repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Something greater than Jonah. Jonah was the prophet, but the Lord Jesus was our prophet, our perfect prophet. He also, in verse 42, as he compares himself to Solomon and all of the wisdom of Solomon, he says, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus is not just our prophet, he's also our king. And if that weren't enough, the very beginning of chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus compares himself to the temple. And he says, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. You see, the Lord Jesus is better than these shadows of the Old Testament. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. He is the one through whom we have hope and life and all that we need. All of the riches of heaven come through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as amazing as this book of Jonah is, what I find still more amazing, and this is the very word of God, is that this prophet is such a terrible example of faithfulness before the Lord. He's a terrible example. So we begin with him running in the opposite direction as God gives him a command. He runs entirely in the opposite direction. And then as the book ends, Jonah's complaining over this tree, which was providing shade from the sun, and the tree withers, and Jonah gets angry, thinks he has a right to be angry. And it doesn't really resolve in a sense in which you think, oh, everything turns out well for Jonah. Jonah, you just see a hard, difficult life and someone who is unwilling to comply obediently and cheerfully before the Lord. He is struggling with that through the whole part. And yet he is a prophet of God. And yet he is an example of God's faithfulness. And yet the Lord does do great things through him. And so be encouraged. If you find yourself in a similar situation where you recognize trusting the Lord is hard, I get angry. I don't think I deserve to be one of his. You have great hope in seeing yourself in the life of Jonah, because Jonah, more than demonstrate Jonah's unfaithfulness, really demonstrates God's great and abundant faithfulness. It shows God's mercy and God's compassion in an even greater sense than we could even imagine. It shows us that rather than let Jonah drown in the depths of the sea, which is probably entirely what Jonah and the crew on that ship thought was going to happen, God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah to spare his life. Rather than judge the wicked Assyrian people, which the Lord God had every right to do, in chapter 3, the Assyrians repent and God withholds judgment. He is a compassionate, merciful, and kind God. And the book of Jonah demonstrates more than ever that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we find that really the safest place to be is in the presence of the Lord. We saw how Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And that verse 3 reinforces it's from his presence. What does it mean to be in the presence of the Lord? It's literally to be face to face with the Lord, that his face is looking toward your face, that he is with you, that he is looking toward you. What is the greatest gift that you can give somebody? Right? You might look at your bank account, you might look at how much is in your savings account and think, I don't know what I could afford. And I'll tell you what it is that they want, that this other person would want more than anything else, is your attention, right? Really to give yourself, not to go and buy something, but to give yourself, which means to put away your phone, to put away the distractions, to put away all the other things, and just give your eyes, your face, your presence to another person. Now, what if the Lord your God could give you his presence, which he does through his Son, Jesus Christ, to have his attention fully upon you, which he can do because he's an infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. He can give each one of you the same amount of attention and you'll feel no lack. He will be completely looking to you. Jonah ran away from that. That is the most frightening thing to imagine. And yet, you and I, at various times, for various reasons, we run away from that as well. And yet the safest place that we can find ourselves is in the presence of the Lord. So how do we find God's will? How do we find what he wants for us? Well, some of us use our feelings. Some of us use intuition. Some of us listen to podcasts or scholars or other pastors. And we get lots of people talking about stuff. And yet, I will commend to you, this is the very word of God. This is the source of all life. This is the living and eternal and inerrant word of God. This is the place we should spend the most time in learning the will of God and in seeking his presence and in finding him. And if I'm not finding it because I'm looking in every other place, the answer is here. It's right under my nose. And I know somebody just recently that was telling me, you know, they didn't have a regular time of reading the Bible until they reached this place where they had no other hope. Everything had gone wrong after it had gone wrong, and things that unraveled, things that untangled. And they finally just said, all right, I'm just going to read the Bible, right? Because that's what I was told to do. I'm supposed to do that, so I'll just read it. And it wasn't like the lights turned on immediately. It wasn't like birds began singing immediately. But as they began a regular, disciplined time of seeking the Lord, of reading his word, of understanding it, and then it took years, but they began to see the will of God for themselves. They began to see it applied to their lives in a way they never could have imagined, and all of the commentaries in the world wouldn't have explained it, because now they were hearing it from the Lord himself. He was speaking into their lives. And they found what it felt like to be in the presence of the Lord. Is every day ice cream and balloons? Absolutely not. It is not. And yet the Lord calls us to return to him and to find that the safest place is to be in his will and in his presence. Let's pray. Our God and Father, Lord, we do praise you and thank you, Lord, that you make yourself available to us. See how great a love, O you, our Father, has given to us, that we should be called your children, that we can delight in your presence, that we can have your attention, your face shining upon us. Lord, some of us in this room don't know what that means, and I pray you would give them faith, you would give them eyes that open to see these things, and you would give them the hope that only you could give. Father God, those that are listening online, Father, I pray your spirit can work in ways that we can't even imagine, above and beyond all that we would ask or think. I pray that you would work supernaturally, Lord, to open hearts to your word, to hear your word, and to know that you are the God who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.